It's time to step outside your comfort zone and check your reservations at the door. This is Crossing Borders, a show to help you provide a response for your hope and faith in light of the culture around us. Now live from the studios of WDCX, it's Crossing Borders with Michael O'Hara and Mick Curtis.
Hey, and welcome to Crossing Borders. It is 2016.
Happy New Year.
Happy New Year to you, Mick, and Happy New Year to all of our listeners. We're so glad that you joined us. We're not in the studio. We're taking the weekend off just like we did last weekend. But for right now, we want you to dig in. For the last week and this week, we've been recapping 2015. What an awesome year.
And every week, we talk about things that challenge us. Look, I've been a pastor for a long time, and the things we've been talking about have really made me evaluate what I actually believe on certain topics.
Yeah.
That's not saying a small thing, because I generally am pretty sure about what I think.
Right.
You know, and I like you to know I'm pretty sure about it, too.
You know, our relationship goes way back before we ever started this radio show together. And my wife and I wanted to draw closer to you and your wife because we saw something in your children. You know, last week we ended our show talking about discipleship. Well, if there's anybody that's in closest proximity on a routine, frequent basis, it's our children. So this was so important, this thing of parenting. And in fact, you and I got together and we co-preached at Full Gospel Church about parenting.
You say that, you know, you wanted to see how we were doing life as a family, but the first thing I noticed about you really was how you reacted when your son was standing there with his arm in two different directions.
And, yeah.
You know, he had a broken arm, and you weren't upset or yelling or screaming. You were just showing him love, and thought, how do you get to be a patient guy like that? I was amazed at it. It was one of those moments that it so spoke to me about what a father really is supposed to be like. The essence is you show love to your kids.
So that was our parenting episode that we talked at Full Gospel Church. That was in June, right after Father's Day. And the very next weekend, we had a special guest on, Mark and Jan Foreman. You might recognize that last name because of their two sons that lead Switchfoot. So just, you know, you and me loving music, we were really getting into that one.
Yeah, I wanted the bumpers to go for a long time. Yeah. The bed music was so good. Yeah. One of the things that caught my attention, though, about their book is that it was titled Never Say No. That's kind of a provocative title.
The subtitle of that book is Raising Big Picture Kids.
When we say never say no, it isn't about unfettered permissiveness. It's about looking for opportunities to say yes when there's an invitation into your child's world to become part of your child's world.
Mm-hmm. You know what? Mark and Jan really had something to say along those lines. So let's take a quick listen.
Never say no was a phrase we used a lot in our family as an expression that meant never say no to their invitations for you to join them in their world, as well as the clues that kids give you as far as who God's created them to be and who they really are and their giftings and calling, but to lean into that, to be more of an accelerator pedal as opposed to a brake in raising our kids.
One of the things I would say is that we have to become missionaries to our children, which maybe a better word would be an anthropologist, where we realize our kids are little aboriginals that are running around in our house, and I have to learn their language, their taste, their culture before I can begin to communicate spiritual reality to them. And that involves a lot of time, a lot of spending time just becoming who they are. So that began the journey of what is the purpose of having kids? You know, to feed them, is to clothe them, it's to make them safe. Above that is the idea of making them happy.
Mm-hmm.
And I think a lot of parents just get stuck there, just trying to make their kids happy. And then you might go up higher into the realm of success, and that's where a lot of Americans land. They hope that their kids are successful. But I just knew that wasn't it. And I remembered a quote from Emerson that he wanted his life to be significant. And, of course, our Lord saying that we were called to be salt and light. And I thought, could it be that that's really the goal of parenting, that it's not too different than what all disciples are called to do, and that is to be salt and light to this world. So that's where we landed, and that the high goal was for them to live not for themselves, but to live beyond themselves. for a bigger story, which was, of course, the gospel. How do we do that so that we raise kids that are living outward for this world?
There's been a continuity in all these shows, you know, even talking with the Foremans.
I mean, of course, we give a lot of prayer and planning into this, but it was really cool to see how God was really in control. And we're so glad that you're tuned in, because we hope that you glean some of this off of our programming. You know, there were some times that we took advantage of certain dates on the calendar. One of them was the date surrounding Ramadan.
We had Charles Hermelink. His heart is to minister to the Muslim people in our community, our neighbors, to demonstrate Christ's love.
That's something that's very foreign to the Muslim. You know, they wouldn't describe Allah, their God, as loving. And in fact, we had Charles on right before the most fearful, dreaded night in Ramadan. And they say that because this is a night that they anticipate judgment. And the thing is, there is no hope of how they'll be judged. There's no way of knowing if their good will outweigh their bad. This is in direct contrast to what we know and believe of the true loving God in Christianity.
It is by grace that we're forgiven. And that really is the distinguishing feature. And the thing I loved about Charles was the fact that his whole mindset was to show love. His whole mindset wasn't to beat the drum of we got to prepare to meet these people. And
you know what? A lot of the drastic events that have happened around the globe in 2016 surrounding the Middle East and Muslims, it's very easy to have a knee-jerk reaction or to jump into things that have kind of been implanted in our brains and to go up in arms. So we had a gentleman on to talk about nonviolence, and that was Ron Sider.
We talked a lot about searching for peaceful alternatives to violence, especially as we face this 20th century that we're looking at violence as a way of life in so many instances.
Okay, so part of our show is to challenge our listeners. Well, we're challenged at the same time.
Yeah.
Not all of our guests that we have on our program lines up with what we think, and we don't want that.
No, we can't. Otherwise, we wouldn't need any guests. So I could just say what I believe, and that's it.
Ronald Sider didn't push for one way, but was really enlightening is what he had to say right here.
My argument is that, in just war tradition, people say that war has to be a last resort.
Right.
Well, how can you say going to war is a last resort if you've never really tried massive nonviolence? Mm. And my comment to pacifists is, if you claim to have an alternative to war, then you better put yourself on the line in the same way that soldiers do.
You know, what we find in this conversation is there's a tension between the real and the ideal.
He does believe that there's a moral demand, a moral imperative that we explore this idea of the alternative.
Ron says two great things. He said, if we're going to hold true to just war, then we got to wear out all the different other peaceful options before we get to war.
Yes.
Are we doing that? But then on the pacifist side, he said, you can't just sit willy-nilly by. You have to be active with your pacifism.
Right. Pacifism isn't just sitting there hoping it goes well.
Right.
It means having the courage to stand up, and perhaps you stand between harm and harm's way.
Well, you know what? Ronald Sider is actually from the Niagara area.
He is.
And I know a lot of people that are listening to this program, and a lot of people, especially in the Niagara area, are from a Mennonite or Brethren background.
And a Baptist.
And another guest that we had on around this same time was Bruxy Cavey.
He said that his church is for people that aren't into church.
Yeah, the meeting house in Oakville. But yeah, that's really refreshing to be a church for people that aren't into church. And we talked about nonviolence with Bruxy, but we also talked about how are you seeking to be relevant in society or culture today.
And he talked about the idea of speaking in the language of the people.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what missionaries do when they engage with a culture.
Well, let's hear from Bruxy himself.
Keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus and then talking about Jesus in plain language is about as relevant as we can get. As long as those of us in Christian ministry continue to have friendships and understanding of and interaction with non-Christian people, they will teach us how to be relevant. As long as we're having those conversations where we talk about Jesus and they say, whoa, I didn't understand half of what you just said there. It's on the job training for us, but many of us doing the teaching have very few connections with non-Christians. And so we start start to get embroiled in Christian cliches and just ways of saying things that warm a Christian's heart, but when communicating it to a non-Christian may actually just cause confusion because they don't know the lingo. Sometimes within Christian circles, we think culturally relevant means all the bells and whistles around the message, like the kind of music and the kind of style and the dress and everything. And I think a church can be culturally relevant, whether it is liturgical, if it's very contemporary, or if it's very plain, or it's very charismatic. I don't think it's about changing the bells and whistles, and God can use all kinds of styles. But I think when we actually open up our mouths to talk about Jesus, we talk plainly, we're very Jesus-centered, and we speak in the language of the people we want to reach.
So that's really enlightening to hear someone that really wants to follow after the heart of God and also want to bridge the gap with the culture that's around us.
We just need to speak the language of the people we're ministering to, really.
You know, there's another connection, and that was Ronald Sider, and you know, they had that Brethren background connection with Bruxy Cavey, but Bruxy also had a connection with World Vision and Don Moore.
Yeah, he talked about shifting culture. That was an interesting conversation because he talked about the shifting statistics that are happening in Canada anyway. You know, Canada is one of the most multinational, multi-ethnic, and multi-religious countries on earth. We talked about how does that impact our churches. If we don't adapt and change with the times, we are going to find ourselves in a downward slide to irrelevance.
Yeah, that's why the title of the book that World Vision came up with was Shifting Stats, The Shaking of the Church. And they take stories from over 40 different churches that how they are engaging with the changing culture. The Meeting House in Bruxy Cavey was one of them. Mm-hmm. In fact, Bruxy went around the nation of Canada touring to talk to different churches about this.
Well, the actual book grew out of that survey. You define your community, you know your community, you target your message to them. And it doesn't mean we compromise the message. Out of the 40 different churches highlighted in the book, we see a picture of successful churches that know who their neighbors are.
We really need to know our neighbors, and we need to just get to know them as individuals, as people of value. And I believe that God, the Holy Spirit, would remind you, give you a word that you can, in a very natural way, speak and open the door. And that's what we encourage you to do on this show, to engage with the culture around you. You have to be intentional and look for those opportunities. We're going to get right back into the recap of the second half of 2015. Don't go anywhere. We'll do that right when we come back.
It was the event that split time in two. This Christmas season is not only the time we celebrate the birth of Jesus, but that through that birth, God put on flesh and entered humanity. No matter how lowly or messy that was, God's heart was to be with and among his people. God loved and cared for you and me so much that he made the first step. Now, how about you? Make your next step this Christmas season to reconnect with God by connecting with his people. The people at Full Gospel Church in St. Catharines may not be perfect, which means they're just like you and me. Real people who God wants to connect with. Service is every Sunday at 10 a.m. For more information, visit fgcniagara.com. That's fgcniagara.com. Full Gospel Church, 376 Carlton Street, between Vine and Niagara, where connecting with each other is not just a slogan, it's what we do.
Diving in to equip you to build bridges with those around you. This is Crossing Borders.
Hoping that he's bent for more than arguments and failed attempts.
All right, and welcome back to Crossing Borders. You know, we're recapping the second half of 2015. We know what happens at the end of July every year in Western New York, and that is...
Kingdom Bound.
Kingdom Bound.
This Kingdom Bound was a little bit different. We had a really good opportunity to tie in with our friends from Christian Horizon,
which is a ministry that ministers to those with developmental disabilities.
Yeah, they call them exceptional needs. I felt so blessed to be able to sit and talk with Dwight, Chantel, Jeff, and Neil Cudney.
Yeah, Neil Cudney, the director of Christian Horizons. You could just see the passion.
He's all in.
He leads that organization. Chantel, I was just amazed.
She's a ball of fire, isn't she?
She was eloquent and very versed. And she was actually mentored by Johnny Erickson Tata. So it was great to bring them on to a show where we were talking about this verse in the Bible that is pure and undefiled religion is this, basically to minister to the widows and orphans.
We've taken that to be even extended to the people in the margins.
We challenged that verse and we said, why would James include widows? Why would he include orphans? And if he was going to write that today, what groups would he include?
And when we talk about the people at Christian Horizons, they describe what they do as empowering individuals with exceptional needs, enabling them to embrace their God-given potential and enjoy hope and opportunity in everyday living. The people that it would be really easy to disregard, that's their ministry field.
If the things we do as the outworking of our faith, if it's ministering to the widows and orphans, then it's pure. Why is that pure? Because those are people that we, in general, don't receive anything back from.
Part of our calling is to minister to every person, including the people on the margin.
Because a person's value is not assigned or received by how much they can contribute to society. They receive their value from God. So that was a great, great episode, not only because it was at Kingdom Bound, but we love the people at Christian Horizons, and that was such a great interview that we did there.
You know, we had an opportunity also to talk about devotionals that was written by Todd and Sherry Stahl.
Yeah, they're individual devotionals, one for men and one for women. And we wanted to go into that a little bit because it is a spiritual discipline. For a lot of people, that's really challenging to think about.
It is a challenge.
The 66 books put together, and it seems kind of ancient, but devotionals are a really good, great bridge.
And they said that 11% of Canadians and 19% of Americans actually read their Bible every day.
This is part of being a disciple. You know, we talked about discipleship before. We talked to Herb Hodges. When we talked about Herb Hodges last week, and he has a great ministry of discipleship, all those people that he's discipled have discipled other people. There are all these downlines. This one man that's a disciple of one of his disciples that's a disciple of his started this ministry called Downline Ministries. We talked to Shad Berry of Downline Ministries about discipleship, and I just want you to hear a little bit of his heart.
Somebody loving us enough to invest their greatest commodity of time and life in us for the sake of Christ growing and maturing in us. And so what you have in the story of how Downline was even birthed was Herb Hodges investing his life into Soup Campbell. And then you have this story of Kenan meeting Soup for the first time. And you can hear the full story on our website at downlineministries.com. So Kenan had invited Soup to come speak to his youth group, but he spoke with an authority and a grace and a depth that he wanted. And so Kenneth went up to him afterwards and just said, I need time with you. That relationship has kind of shaped how Downline tries to function and how we teach people in discipleship. That was the first time I'd ever heard the Great Commission translated, as you are going, make disciples. It was the first time ever was pointed out to the fact that Jesus Christ never went 200 miles outside of his own hometown. It was the first time that ever realized that Jesus Christ saw the world, saw the masses through the man, and built the man to reach the masses. You know, that the fulfillment of the Great Commission. That's how we express our love for one another, is investing our lives and sharing truth and freely giving for the sake of someone else's spiritual maturity and looking forward to the next generations. We're wanting people to see the principles that never change, that are applicable into the context of the church, into the context of the home, in the context of the community. If we can tear down that sacred secular divide, see yourself as a missionary and the ambassador that you've been called to be, wherever he has you, with the way you do your work and the way you steward your gifts and abilities and passions and opportunities, that has tremendous potential, in my opinion, to redeem and renew and shape culture. If we can help people feel more competent and be awakened to the vision and the mission and the definition of disciple making as defined by the life of Christ, as seen in the life of the apostles in the New Testament, totally igniting people's hearts and awakening them to the joy of trying to live a Great Commission lifestyle for a lifetime.
if you create a rhythm where God is infused in your everyday in and out life, that shows that you value God and that God has preeminence in your life. But going to church is not the next step.
It's not the same as one-on-one discipleship. One-on-one discipleship takes things to the next level. And everyone gets their hands dirty with the actual living of life. Really sharing life together means that we act on our convictions and we start to get to know one another. And it's tough to be fake when you're starting to know people. Yeah, we've heard that concept of seeing the masses through one person before. We let the multiplication process take place.
And let's do life together and see how God will work through that. So that was really encouraging with Downline Ministries. They come along aside churches to train and help people train their churches to be about discipleship. So we're going to take a quick break. I encourage you to look up Downline Ministries online. And you know they have a Downline Institute. One of the first people that went through that was Lecrae.
Tell it everywhere I go. Tell the world, tell them. Yeah, I'm a billboard. Tell the world, tell them. Broadcasting like a radio. Tell the world you wanna know. I'm brand new.
I know one thing's true. I don't even really deserve to know you, but I'm a witness that you did this, and I'm brand new, so I'm ready to go, and I'ma tell the world what they need to know. A slave to myself, but you let me go. I tried getting high, but it left me low. You did what they could never do. You cleaned up my soul and gave me life. I'm so brand new, and that's all that matters. I ain't love you first, but you first loved me. In my heart, I cursed you, but you set me free. I gave you no reason to give me new seasons, to give me new life, new breathing.
So what do you hope to accomplish in 2016? Many of us make resolutions for the new year but never follow through with them. Maybe because we don't always get the help or advice we need to reach our goals. Hey everybody, this is Neil Boron here, and if you're looking to improve your health and your finances in the new year, then we've got an event you don't want to miss. WDCX presents the Health, Fitness, and Wealth Seminar featuring two of our very own programmers, Robbie Raw from The Raw Truth and Caesar Lauper of Money Matters. The seminar takes place Saturday, January 9th from 12:30 to 3 p.m. at Tyndale University. Robbie and Caesar will share with you how to take care of your body and how to reach your financial goals in the new year. Register today online by going to our website, WDCXradio.com. Admission is free and a love offering will be taken. Start off your new year at the Health, Fitness, and Wealth Seminar featuring Robbie Raw and Caesar Lauper. Saturday, January 9th at Tyndale University, 3377 Bayview Avenue in Toronto. We'll see you there.
While we know what the most important decision in your life is, have you ever thought, what is the second? WDCX presents author Gary Thomas as he shares on the sacred search, transforming the way we look at romantic relationships. Gary Thomas is coming to Buffalo April 14th at the Chapel and to Toronto on April 17th at Church on the Queensway. Join your friends and don't get married till you hear this talk. Gary Thomas Live. For tickets and all the details, head to funandfaith.ca.
Calling all the messengers, calling all the messengers, calling all the...
We are not of the world, but we're learning to be in it. Crossing Borders with Mick and Mo starts now.
Hey, and welcome back to Crossing Borders. We're so glad that you're joining with us the first Saturday in 2016. And we are taking this first Saturday to recap 2015. Really, at the center of the gospel is what, Mick?
Grace.
If there was anything that was going to distinguish Christianity from any other religion, it is the idea that nothing we can do can make us acceptable to God because he is so far greater and righteous than we can never measure up. And that by him alone and the price that he paid, we are made acceptable.
I was at an Anchor Ministerial Fellowship conference this past summer, and I heard Ross Gilbert speaking on grace. My natural inclination, especially in my early Christianity, was to be something of a legalist. It's tough to get your brain around that. The idea of not having worked for something is really tough to deal with sometimes because we earn what we have.
You know, we're a little bit more accepting of the idea that God would extend grace to somebody else, but it's really hard for us to accept the grace of God for our own selves. But then How about us showing grace towards somebody else? For people that are different or not like us or that we don't understand, if we're going to live as people of the gospel, which is grace, if we're going to live as people of grace, it's going to get a bit messy. You know, part of our mission statement is that we are called to be salt and light. And the only way that you can do that is for salt to rub up against meat. And that's us engaging with the culture around us. We're not always called to be in this Christian bubble. We are called to engage with the culture around us. Part of this culture that we live in is more and more accepting to those in the LGBT community. So we wanted to get into a conversation with a gentleman, Caleb Kaltenbach. He wrote the book, Messy Grace, How a Pastor with Gay Parents Learned to Love Others. Mick couldn't be here with us, but I had a special co-host come in with me, and that's Carrie Cardinale, the host of Worship 1-3. And part of Carrie's testimony that she's not shy about sharing is that she lived 15 years in a lesbian lifestyle. Now, this episode was not to talk about is homosexuality right or wrong, but it's if we are going to be people of grace, how do we love people with truth and grace? And here's Caleb talking about that tension.
One of the things I talk about in the book is that there's a tension that we have between grace and truth. And everybody talks about the tension between grace and truth. And so, you know, we're like, man, I love this person, but I know what God's word says. And you just struggle with both. That's the tension. And I think the name for the tension is love. I think that love is the tension of grace and truth. You have this woman who's caught in the act of adultery, and they take her, and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law use this woman just as much as the man who was having an affair with her was using her. He says, let any one of you without sin be the first to cast a stone. And the irony is that Jesus could throw a stone at everybody. He could throw the stone at the Pharisees as well as the woman. This is what I love about Jesus. As much as we want him to get the Pharisees, he's having as much grace on the Pharisees as he is the woman who is caught in the act of adultery. And then finally, when everybody leaves, you see him exemplify this grace and truth. And he says to the woman, neither do I condemn you, but go now and leave your life of sin. Neither do I condemn you, grace, but go now and leave your life of sin, truth. And you see Jesus living out that tension. And the church can be that community of acceptance without approval, but acceptance and love and relationships, and we can introduce them to God. Jesus has never called us to change someone's sexual orientation. He's called us to preach the gospel. And that doesn't mean that there won't come a time for a hard conversation, but it does mean that our main job is to introduce them to Christ. And I don't know about you, but God is an expert in life change.
Wow, I love how Caleb puts that together, this tension that we live in, the tension between grace and truth. And he said that tension is love and that we should live in that tension. We should live in that love. So, so great to hear Caleb's story about being raised by parents that divorced, came out of the closet in a homosexual lifestyle, and then how Christ redeemed him. And now how he is helping the church engage with a growing number in our culture and how he can bring them back to a relationship with God. Because first and foremost, the issue with people is their relationship with God before it is their sexuality. Hey, we better take a break right here. When we come back, if you want to hear about Joel Rosenberg, Kay Warren, David Maines, the Gospel Coalition, well, that's all coming up next.
It was the event that split time in two. This Christmas season is not only the time we celebrate the birth of Jesus, but that through that birth, God put on flesh and entered humanity. No matter how lowly or messy that was, God's heart was to be with and among his people. God loved and cared for you and me so much that he made the first step. Now, how about you? Make your next step this Christmas season to reconnect with God by connecting with his people. The people at Full Gospel Church in St. Catharines may not be perfect, which means they're just like you and me. Real people who God wants to connect with. Service is every Sunday at 10 a.m. For more information, visit fgcniagara.com. That's fgcniagara.com. Full Gospel Church, 376 Carlton Street, between Vine and Niagara, where connecting with each other is not just a slogan, it's what we do.
Try to stop time in the aftermath, but it's gone. tragedy. I try not to lose what's left to me, but it's gone.
It's a border crossing you don't mind spending an hour with. Crossing Borders starts now.
So welcome back. We are moving right into the fall of 2015 recap, that is, and all the guests that we had on. Listen, one that really fit in with a lot of other programs that we had was our interview with Josh Ross and Jonathan Storman. And they got together and wrote the book, Bringing Heaven to Earth. When Jesus encourages us and teaches us how to pray, that he teaches us, God, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, means bringing heaven to earth.
Yeah. And so do we see opportunities for us to participate in God's desire to bring life to communities?
Mm-hmm. You know, there was something that I took away from this, and I've been reading Scott McKnight's next book. It's called The Heaven Promise. I'm going to interview Scott in a couple of weeks, and we're going to air that, let me say, before the middle of February for sure. And we're going to air that interview on The Heaven Promise. Now, in that book, there's a whole chapter on the first hour of heaven. Josh Ross and Jonathan Storman talked about that in their book, Bringing Heaven to Earth, and how we should live into that first hour.
The kind of idea of the gospel that they had bought into was they assumed it meant you believe in Jesus, you get your sins forgiven, and then you wait till you die.
Mm.
And that was it. And then through a series of things, one involved reading Surprised by Hope by N.T. Wright, I all of a sudden realized the gospel's so much bigger and better than what I thought it was. And part of the task of a disciple of Jesus is to practice for the future in the present. I think one of the more practical things that we can do is start reimagining what heaven is. John Ortberg was in a class at Fuller, and his professor said, how many of you want to go to heaven? And everybody raised their hand, and then he said, how many of you want to go to heaven right now? And, like, nobody raised their hand except this one guy who
right.
just thought, that's what you should do. And then the professor said, how many of you want to live in a world without war? How many of you want to live in a world where there's no racism, where there's no more poverty, where there's no more divorce, where there's no more people stabbing each other in the back?
Mm-hmm.
How many of you want to live in that world? And of course, everybody raised their hand. And he said, then what you really want is heaven. One of the more practical things we can do is look around us and see where God is trying to bring heaven to earth and then build for the kingdom, build towards the future right now.
One thing we say here is, you know, don't let heaven in the end be the first time you eat a meal with someone from another race or another social class. Let's begin practicing heaven now. You know, one prayer that rocks my world, you know, as I drive around our city, the 901, is, okay, if the resurrection of Jesus is the best news for the world, how is it going to change how I and we engage everything that is around us? If it really is the best news, how do we live into this good news?
You know, it's this idea that, yes, we are salt and light here in the world. And that goes back to that verse that we talked about. You are in the world, but you're not of the world. And then the very next verse is you are sent into the world. Well, we are here as salt and light to make a difference. And that leads us right into the next show that we did. The Gospel Coalition was coming in. I think it was the very next weekend, came into Toronto. It was a great time. I went up there to represent WDCX, and a couple of the breakout sessions were by people that we wanted to talk to. One of those was Linda Bartsey. She is the executive director of the Toronto Pregnancy Care Center, and the other person is Dwayne Klein. Now, Dwayne is the pastor of Houston Street Baptist Church in Hamilton, Ontario. So we had Linda and Dwayne on to talk about what they're going to be talking about at the Gospel Coalition, and how if we are going to be missionally minded people, that means that we need to live amongst and engage with the people around us. So let me let you hear a short take from Dwayne Klein.
God's really clear that when he begins to revive our hearts, and you start to look at Isaiah 58, where the first few verses, where he's talking to Judah specifically about the impending judgment that's going to come, He says, you're showing up at the temple. In fact, you're even fasting. But he calls what they're doing useless. And he says, you're going through all the motions. You're showing up. You're reading scripture. You're praying. In fact, he says, you're even fasting. But instead of acting in a godly way, you're actually not paying the workers what they deserve. Then God moves on and he says, this is what true fasting is like. And so he says, when your heart is truly transformed by the gospel and you truly appreciate what God has done for us, he says, this will radically change your life. He says, true fasting causes you to loose chains of injustice and untie yoke that is oppressive. He says, true justice causes you to feed the hungry and provide the wanderer with shelter. And so he talks about how true justice that comes from a heart that's been transformed will affect the way you live radically. I like to think of compassion as helping someone in their time of need. I think of justice as eliminating what causes the need. God is a just God.
Mm-hmm.
His justice has been supremely shown in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And I have the privilege now of a child of God of living justly because of what God has done in my life.
Sharing life with those that need to hear the message of Jesus, you know, contributing on a mutual interest level that isn't patronizing or condescending, but basically living life and seeking justice together.
We're talking about a fuller gospel, right? This is something more akin to not just spiritual renewal, but a redemption of paradise lost and bringing about paradise restored.
Right. And talking about justice being the part of God's character.
We had on some great guests. Some were people that maybe you never heard of before. And then there's other people that certainly, as soon as we mention that name, you know everything about them. How about Joel Rosenberg or Kay Warren or David Maines.
Yeah. You know, and then that was a real privilege to have him on. And when we talked...
Who's that? Which one?
Well, all of them, really. But David Maines, he took time out to speak with us in the midst of a celebration of an anniversary.
100 Huntley Street was celebrating their 10,000th episode. So that was right in the middle of October. And to have him come on and to share with us how God led him to start 100 Huntley Street and now Crossroads Television, my idea of going into this interview was to show David Maines honor for all the things that he's set to accomplish and do for the kingdom of God. But it was me that walked away from that interview feeling honored.
Yeah, I got that.
That's how you know the real deal.
I felt through all of this, it would be really easy for him to come off like as a something like a star, right? Because he's so well known. And the same for Kay Warren. But the thing that I came away with from these people was the humble heart of service.
Joel Rosenberg, he was an advisor for Netanyahu.
He's been at almost every level that you can be in world affairs.
Yeah. Joel Rosenberg actually grew up outside of Rochester. We had him on because he was coming to the Chosen People's Conference in Toronto the very next weekend to talk about his views on the Middle East and the books that he's written.
Even in some of these books that he's written, stuff starts happening that just so closely aligns what he's presenting.
One of his first books was The Last Jihad. He had written the whole thing. It was about to be released, and that's when September 11th happened. The book that he released, The Last Jihad, opens with radical Islamic terrorists hijacking planes. So it was almost prophetic, and he says himself that he's not a prophet. But what he does is he takes his faith in the Bible and what he knows about end times prophecies, and he takes that with his professional knowledge of working with ambassadors and world leaders and saying what would have to happen for the next steps to take place in prophecy.
Well, these are just some of the people that we've been privileged to get to know a little bit and who've taken the time to speak to us as fellow servants, as fellow worshipers of God.
Talking about worship and having a heart of worship and just having a peaceful spirit was Kay Warren.
You know, her husband, famously Rick Warren, they can't even grieve in private, really. You know, what they do is just going to be, it's going to be news everywhere.
Kay shared some of her story. And for her to write a book called Choose Joy, she wrote this book before her son Matthew committed suicide. It's amazing how God led her to write Choose Joy. Not only for all the people out there that could benefit, including our listeners, but God led her through that to even minister to herself. The comfort comes not from within, not from life circumstances, but it comes from a good and gracious God, even in the sinful world that we live in. And this is what Kay had to say about that.
If we're looking to just have good, happy feelings all the time, that just isn't the life that we live on this broken planet. It isn't going to happen. So we have to have something that is outside of what happens to us. That what happens in this life is never going to make us completely happy or completely joyful, because we live in a broken place where sin is present, where people die, where people get sick, where people don't love you anymore. It's a broken place.
Mm-hmm.
But when we can figure out what we know about God and how we can put our confidence in Him and have joy in Him, that allows us to live reasonably happy in this life, knowing that in the life to come, because of what Jesus has done for us, we will be supremely happy. And that gives us hope.
Mm.
And what I've learned from Scripture, it's not just possible for me, somebody who struggles with depression and has all of my life, but it's possible for every single person. It has everything to do with what we know about God and our intentional decision and choice to sink our roots deep into God, into His mercy, into His love, into His word, into relationships. He's the only thing that doesn't change. The whole last section of the book is ways to choose joy every day, all the way from practicing gratitude to simplifying your life, to deciding that you're not going to let the small potatoes dominate your mind. It's really practical about taking care of yourself, practicing gratitude, learning how to laugh, taking the long perspective, and serving other people. I would leave you just with this one thing. The Scottish Olympian from the 1924 Olympics, Eric Little, the runner made famous in the movie Chariots of Fire, one of my very favorite quotes, circumstances may appear to wreck our lives, but God is not helpless among the ruins.
We had the opportunity to talk to Kay, and she outlined her son's struggle with depression and his ultimate suicide. These are not the things that we just get over, not by ourselves. God's hand needs to be in these things. That sets up the next conversation we had with Catherine Green McCreet. She wrote Darkness is My Only Companion, talking about depression.
Wow, what a title to grab your attention. I mean, darkness is my only companion. I mean, that is really the feeling that people have when they're in the midst of their depression.
It started off with postpartum depression, and she felt ashamed.
She wanted to pose the question, is God even there, even when you can't feel Him?
As time went on and the darkness came again, I felt like this was so horrible that people had to know about this, and that even as a Christian, one could suffer this awful sense of being abandoned by God. And how do you live as a Christian in the midst of these feelings? And so now that's what I'm trying to say to other Christians, is you can't ignore the life of the mind, because it has to do, it's linked to your soul. It doesn't mean it's a spiritual weakness, but it can affect our spiritual life, especially if one is depressed. The soul has to do with our relationship with God. The soul is always in God's hands. Whether we feel that or not, whether our brain as an physical organ makes us unable to feel that, that's a different thing. That doesn't mean that our soul is not in God's hands, because we always are, even if we don't feel it. That's the importance of remembering that feelings don't determine our relationship with God.
You know, the truth be told, I think we in the church have tended to minimize sometimes those that suffer with mental illness. And I don't think we've meant to do it, but we just really haven't understood.
So as much as on this show that we want to encourage you to reach out, maybe you should reach out to someone that has depression, and maybe that show helped you to understand those that were suffering. We also want you to be ministered to, and for you to be encouraged that God is sovereign, that whether you feel God or not, that God is there and He is without shadow of returning. That means God is consistent and He's consistently loving you. So listen, we're going to take a break. When we come back, we're going to finish up the last part of 2015. Don't go anywhere.
Join us for Impact Radio.
We're really having an impact. Those radios are out in Liberia now. People have written back and said that the reception that they're getting is really clear, and they enjoy listening to the radio program.
Learn how you can fulfill the Great Commission right where you are. Impact Radio, the radio ministry of Galcom International.
Don't miss Galcom's Impact Radio, Sunday at 7 p.m. right here on WDCX.
One good conversation can change a heart for a day, a week, maybe even a lifetime. Sometimes a prayer or some heartfelt advice is all it takes to brighten a spirit. Take a step back from your busy week at home, school, or work and join Neil Boron for Lifeline, where it's always real talk about real stuff. Join the conversation. You just might find the encouragement that you've needed so badly. Or maybe what you have to say will bless someone else. You don't want to miss it. Lifeline happens weekdays from 3 to 6. And now on Saturdays from 3 to 5. Right here on WDCX.
If words could be weapons, then what I say can affect it. They're not just words on a record. And I can choose to respect it or choose to infect it. But once it hits the water, it's too late to be selective.
Digging deeper and diving in to equip you to build bridges with those around you. This is Crossing Borders.
Hey, and welcome back to Crossing Borders. We're going to shift gears just a little bit here. Talked about The Paranormal Conspiracy by Dr. Timothy Daly. Humans will always seek the spiritual. It's in our DNA to do it. And this generation's quest to connect with the spiritual wilderness, the shadowlands of the unseen world, we're opening ourselves up to things that we should be more leery of.
Yeah, so it was Saturday, and it was right on Halloween. And you know what? I mean, people are always looking for something outside of themselves, something significant. And so we got into this topic with Tim Daly about his book, Paranormal Conspiracy, talking about Bigfoot and alien abductions and all these different things. And what do they have in common?
Yeah.
And it was really, really interesting, all the research that that Timothy Daly put into this.
Our real problem is that whatever God has created as genuine truth, the enemy will very quickly create a convincing counterfeit. One of the things that people talk about was the idea of love, and Timothy called it the love card. And they start off as this enlightenment thing, and they'll search for truth any place but the source of truth. And part of what Timothy talked about was the importance of divorcing love from God.
You know, getting into this discussion with Timothy Daly falls right in line with our mission because we are responding to culture. It's just amazing how many different references you see on TV and movies and publications about things like aliens and zombies and all this stuff that we see on TV is really interesting, that it really comes from a deep-seated desire for significance and to be loved. Earlier, you mentioned the word counterfeit. You said it, I've heard it said by many people before, that the best way to know a counterfeit is to study the real deal. Well, sometimes you should study the counterfeit so that you can engage with people that are involved with counterfeit cults, right? So we wanted to talk about a couple. One was Scientology and the other one was Mormonism.
Yeah, well, we had the opportunity to interview Gary Morgan, and he had a book called Understanding World Religions in 15 Minutes a Day.
Dr. Morgan said that Christians have more in common with Islam than they do Scientology.
Yeah, yeah, that was kind of a mind blower to me.
Well, at the root of any false religion or counterfeit cult is the lack of grace.
We're not brighter, smarter, or luckier. We're just products of God's grace. But that kind of led us to the next show as well, was the understanding of Mormonism. Believe that as God is, man may become. And again, in that regard, Scientology and Mormonism have quite a bit in common.
And the Book of Mormon itself says in 2 Nephi that you are saved by grace after all you can do. It's really that works mentality. You know, when are you ever going to get to that point that kicks in God's grace? It's like that carrot that keeps on dangling ahead of you in that race to become more and more godlike, and you can become your own God. About this time in our show in 2015, we were right on the cusp of U.S. Thanksgiving. So we wanted to go back to the roots of the very first Thanksgiving with Native Americans. Mark Charles, he's a Navajo native that talked about the doctrine of discovery.
I do recognize that there's a whole segment of our population that doesn't see it as this wonderful grand thing. They see it as the loss of their culture.
One thing that Mark Charles brought was his thought that we cannot have true reconciliation and unity in our nation without a common memory.
Where common memory is lacking, where people do not share in the same past, there can be no real community. Where communities to be formed, common memory must be created. That was George Erasmus, a native leader from Canada.
Hmm.
And I really believe this quote gets to the heart of our nation's challenges with race. When you look at our history and you listen to the rhetoric and even read our history that's been published and taught, we really have two very, very different histories. We have a history of the dominant white culture, which is about discovery, opportunity, expansion, and exceptionalism. And then we have the lived experience of many of our people of color who have endured cultural genocide, stolen lands, broken treaties, slavery, internment camps, mass incarceration. Those two narratives are completely separate within our nation. And most of the dominant culture does not hear or does not understand the buried history that is experienced by many of our peoples of color. And so this doctrine of discovery is the church in Europe saying to the nations of Europe, wherever you go, whatever lands you find not ruled by Christian rulers, those people are less than human and the land's yours for the taking. Now, as a Native man, I completely agree our nation needs to find a way to show respect and honor to the indigenous peoples of the land. Mm-hmm. However, I'm hesitant to do that on Columbus Day, because if we just find something else to celebrate, we haven't really learned anything. A nation that believes in its own exceptionalism has to find things to celebrate. It can never lament, it can never mourn, it can never admit it's done something wrong. And so I actually advocate that we need to keep Columbus Day, not celebrate it, but turn it into a day of mourning. We need to understand that there are some things in our history that absolutely need to be rejected, repented of, and lamented. So the church has to be different. We're able to be different because we need to recognize our identity is not tied up in the identity of the nation. Not that we can't be thankful that we're Americans, not that we can't appreciate this land where we're living, but that we understand that the church is justified, is empowered, is strengthened solely through the blood of Christ and nothing else.
You know, it was really interesting getting into the fall and the end of this year, how God had an undertone of everything that we're talking about. You know, a lot of the terminology that the first arriving settlers of America, some of the things that were used even in our founding documents, such as the Declaration of Independence, devalued human life, including the Native Indigenous people. And so this was something that we talked about, showing honor and value to others.
Yeah, the idea of honoring people, the Bible actually says we should outdo each other, giving honor to one another.
We went out of that show and we went right into a show on December 5th and bringing out some great thoughts from Tim Huff, and then follow up by Noel Castellanos. But you really liked Tim Huff, right?
I did. He talked about the idea of being Christmas people, not just the 3.5 weeks leading up to Christmas. And for us, it isn't a once a year affair. It is every day we live as if this new gift has been given.
And then we wanted to get right back into some topics that are traditionally seen as political issues. We found that a lot of these issues had a lot in common, and it's dealing with the value that we assign other people. So we talked to a gentleman that we had on before, and that was Noel Castellanos. He is the leader of the Christian Community Development Association, and he has actually been an advisor at the White House on immigration reform. So we had him kick off this discussion about immigration. If we are going to address this political issue, is it really a kingdom issue? How will we address this issue from a biblical perspective? And we just want you to hear a little segment from Noel talking about immigration.
I think it's clear in Scripture that God is the one that orchestrates in a way that we will never fully understand how he puts kings and rulers and leaders into a place of service. And then we're told to pray for our leaders. So I know that the idea of being in the world, but not of the world, is we bring a different perspective, but we are trying to influence. We're trying to make a visible kind of witness to a new reality and really a greater kingdom, the kingdom of God, which supersedes any human administration or government. When we give an honest reading of Scripture, there's a clear sense that God is always rooted in the margins of society. He chooses this very peculiar people, you know, the Israelites, to kind of base his initial covenant relationship with human beings. And it was from there that every tongue and nation was going to have an opportunity to know God in a different way through Christ. The idea is that he comes into the world, born into a community that would be considered tracts.
Mm-hmm.
You know, why would God choose to have his son, the savior of the whole world, enter into a culture like that?
Yeah.
You know, if Jesus were in the U.S. today, he would resemble more a Mexican-American immigrant than he would a European-American that went to Harvard. But there's a lot of rhetoric out there that, you know, we have to examine biblically.
So that's Noel. The very next week, we want to do a whole show on immigration and challenge ourselves. Well, if we were going to approach this not from the political rhetoric that we hear, then how would we do that? So we had a guest on. His name is Daniel Carroll, and he wrote the book Christians at the Border.
When we talk about immigration, everyone has a thought or an opinion, but the idea is that we don't get harsh. How do we react to them as God would have us react to these people?
Almost everyone in the Bible are people are migrating, you know, from Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and then the nation of Israel itself. And even Jesus was, maybe we could term him as a refugee, sort of. I don't know what they would have called it back then, but he fled into
Egypt. Yeah.
So if we were going to approach this, we should approach it first and foremost as Christians and not from the political rhetoric that we hear.
Yeah, and that really is hard to resist. We need to make sure that when we react to this, it's from the perspective of biblical firm ground.
The issue of immigration is the issue of immigrants, and immigrants are people. So we get right back to that, the heart of God towards the marginalized. And certainly if there's somebody that's in our country that's marginalized, it would be the foreigner, the stranger. And I love what Daniel had to say, that maybe the immigrant can teach us as Christians what it means to be strangers again. In our ever-changing culture that's post-Christian, we really need to understand that better.
The issue is that many Christians respond to the immigration challenges out of their political ideology or out of their culture. But it seems to me that we need to inform ourselves not to retreat from the political arena, but to establish a biblical and a faith framework. If people can begin to realize that history is the history of migration, it is not surprising then that the Bible is full of migration stories. What you see in Deuteronomy 10 and 17 is God's heart for the migrant. And then what he says is he loves them and that he gives them food and clothing. Well, the only way that God can give migrants food and clothing is through his people. And so when people ask me, what's the bottom line? Why should I care about immigrants? My answer is because God does. The national narrative is a narrative of welcoming immigrants, and we have. But that's only half of the national narrative. The other half of the national narrative, which we're seeing played out in the political arena, is a fear and a dislike of the foreigner. Both of those are very biblical in the sense that we find God's heart for the poor. But the reality here are the Israelites in Egypt, and they're going to make you work, even as they're trying to control your population by killing your children. What you're seeing in the Bible as well, the pushback for immigrant people in their midst. They don't want them. They want them to work, but they don't like them. And the fact that God had to tell his people and remind them over and over again not to do this to the foreigners, because they should never forget that once they were foreigners too, this land should be strange to us. And I think it's going to get stranger as the country becomes increasingly post-Christian, that we will be the odd man out. We will begin to understand what it means to be strange again. Because, in a sense, the immigrants that are among us, they know what it means to be strange. And so maybe they can teach us what it means to be strange.
That led us up to Melissa Odin.
Yeah, we're right at the tail end of 2015.
She was an interesting guest because who survives an abortion?
So she could bring a very unique perspective. In fact, she said that she wishes that all of our listeners could walk in her shoes. This is why.
It was a saline infusion abortion from back in the 1970s. It was really the most common procedure back then. It involved injecting a toxic salt solution into the amniotic fluid surrounding me in the womb. You know, the intent was absolutely for my life to be ended through that abortion procedure. And my birth mother's premature labor was induced. All of these were pretty routine things, mm-hmm. except for what happened next. And that's when I was delivered alive. There is no medical reason why anybody like me exists in the world. And it wasn't until I was 14 years old that I actually found out about surviving the attempted abortion. And certainly that was a huge turning point in my life. You know, I knew it. God had saved my life for an amazing purpose. I didn't know that I was flying before Congress and doing all these things. But What I knew is that he had a plan for my life. You know, what I wouldn't give for our greater public to walk in my shoes for even just one day and know their life and every single life around them has value, just like you said. You know, we know this is not a political issue. Unfortunately, it was made a political issue decades ago. It's a biblical issue. It's a moral issue. The greater goal is for a culture of life to be restored, just as I believe God intends for it to be.
You know, you don't have to survive an abortion to see that God has created you with purpose. And you know, this issue of abortion is not just a political one. It is an issue of sin. And that gets really at the heart of it.
It is a God issue. It's an issue of how we relate to the God of the universe versus, you know, how we relate to people around us.
We had on Linda Bartsey. She's the executive director of the Toronto Pregnancy Care Center. And she talked about this and how she just had this great understanding that this issue is more than a political issue. But then again, it's an issue that's at the heart of humans, and that's our fallen nature. Boy, this has been a fast-paced show.
We've covered a lot of ground.
This whole year we've covered a lot of ground. I've enjoyed doing these last 2 weeks of recapping 2015.
I'm really looking forward to 2016, what is entailed and what God's going to lay before us.
I was really just about to say that, you know what, just seeing how God has moved with all of our planning and prayer that we put through Crossing Borders, it was actually really encouraging to see the sovereignty of God, how he strung things together, and he had just this undercurrent of sharing his heart and encouraging you and me as we encouraged our listeners. And we trust that God spoke to you like he did us. Well, if you're on this journey with us, if you're folks that are crossing borders with us each and every Saturday from 6 p.m. to 7 p.m., join us every single week. We're going to be getting right back into it with some familiar names that we talked about over 2015, but then into some new names, into some new programming. We're going to encourage you, we're going to challenge you, and we are going to equip you to be salt and light to engage with the culture around you. We are starting 2016. 2015 is behind us. Now take this as a quote from Star Wars. The thing you long for is not in your past, but it's in your future. I'm Michael O'Hara.
I'm Mick Curtis.
Serving Buffalo, Toronto.